Aloha.
Aloha.
Great to be here in Hawaii, isn't it? For those of you who are here for the first time, you're in for a real treat over these next 8 days, or 9 days, or however long you're going to be here. It's going to be a really enjoyable time for you. There's so much to see and so much to do and so much to appreciate and enjoy about God's creation here.
Welcome.
Threshold of eternity.
Before I go to Isaiah 2, let me share a quick story with you about how some perceive eternity. It's not the same to everyone. Bob and Stan were good buddies and fanatic baseball friends. One day at a ball game, they made a vow to each other that whichever friend died first, that friend would send a message back to Earth and let the other friends know if there was baseball in heaven. Sure enough, one day Bob died. After a while, he sent a message back to Earth to Stan. And it said, "Hey Stan, this is your old baseball buddy Bob. I've got good news and I've got bad news for you from heaven." Stan thought about it and said, "Let's hear the good news first." Bob said, "Well, the good news is there's a lot of baseball going on in heaven. Mickey Mantle is hitting home runs a mile long, and you should see Babe Ruth hitting baseball up here too. It's really baseball heaven." Stan smiled and said, "Hey Bob, what about the bad news?" There was a long pause. Finally, Bob spoke from heaven and said, "The bad news is you're scheduled to pitch here tomorrow night." The good news for us is that none of us is scheduled to pitch tomorrow night, nor for the next 8 days. We're here, as we heard in the sermonette, to enjoy God's Feast of Tabernacles. So let's take a quick peek this morning at what's going to be on this threshold to eternity. First in Isaiah 2. Let's pick it up in Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Isaiah 2:2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" That's some of these well-known scriptures that we've seen and heard many, many times. "He will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We've heard this before, but that is a tremendously powerful passage of Scripture. Think about a world where there is no war. There is no strife. There is no conflict. But now it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in a big way, as a result of what this Feast of Tabernacles represents. Turn with me, if you would, to Micah 4. Micah chapter 4. Right here, Jonah, Daniel, Isaiah. Micah chapter 4. Brethren, I hope and pray that we can all look forward to every message over these next 8 days. I would encourage all of us to pray for the speakers. Even if you don't know who they are, just pray for them before you come to church in the morning. Just ask God to inspire that elder to give the message that God wants given. Just as we are on the threshold of eternity, we are also on the threshold of life. Life here at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the very beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. We have the entire 8 days staring us in the face. Our lives, the lives of every one of our brethren here in Maui, are going to be affected by this. We have 8 days with each other. How are we going to use them? It's important to look at our future, but it's just as important to look at now, today, tomorrow. Are we going to stay in our little groups that we're comfortable with and only seek out the people that we know? Or are we going to broaden our horizons a little bit and literally try to seek out new people? That's one of the joys of the Feast of Tabernacles. Are we going to meet new people and share this week with everyone here? Go back home with names, addresses, phone numbers, email addresses. Hook up with each other on Facebook and Twitter. Let this be the beginning of new friendships for each and every one of us. This passage in Micah 4 is another passage of Scripture that portrays a very similar sentiment to what we just read in Isaiah 2. Let's begin here in Micah 4 and verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God is going to start teaching everybody. And he's going to use you. And he's going to use me. And he's going to use everybody in this room to help do that teaching. He shall judge between peoples in verse 3 and rebuke strong nations afar off. He shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. This is not something that the peoples of earth have been used to. The people on this earth have not been used to no war. They have not been used to no pain. They have not been used to no suffering. They have not been used to being able to feel at peace, protected, and safe. This little cloistered environment that we have here now is a foretaste of what God wants us to come to understand and come to appreciate about what he has in store for everybody. Think about it as a learning cocoon, if you would. An opportunity to get to know one another a little bit better, to learn how to help one another, to be able to give and help those who need it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to come into a room of 300 or 400 people like this and look around and figure out who needs more help than others. You can figure it out. And if you can, do something about it. Go talk to them. If you see somebody standing around because they're just not interacting and socializing with anybody, go up and say hi. Introduce yourself. Ask them where they're from. Get them talking. Get them comfortable. Feeling like you really care that they're here. I hope we all are appreciative of the fact that we're all here. We're all safe. We're all happy, hopefully. And we're going to have a great time at the feast together. This is a world we are representing here today, the very first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the beginning. We have a whole week of this great news, this great opportunity, not just for us. Yes, we can benefit from it, but it's going to be for all of mankind eventually. A whole week of sharing with each other when we get together for meals, for activities, or just moments when we relax on the beach or some other beautiful venue. Don't let it go to waste. Cherish it. Think about it. Don't let half the feast go by and say, oh man, the feast is half over. And I didn't do anything with it. I haven't met any new people yet. Cherish it. Relish it. Don't go home saying, I wish I would have. All of us have done it, haven't we? At the end of the feast, we get home, we say, no, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that, or I wish I would have met this person, or I wish I had gone here. Do it. You have the opportunity. Do it. Turn with me now over to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 is a good place to go to support the fact that God's feasts are not going to be done away with. As a matter of fact, once the millennium arrives, everyone will be doing this and doing what we're doing this week, enjoying and observing and appreciating the Feast of Tabernacles. This festival represents such a powerful transition to eternity that Jesus Christ will require everyone on this earth to observe it all through the millennial period. Not only will they be required to keep the feast, but if they don't, they'll be like California. They won't have any rain. Christ and God said that's going to happen. We won't let it rain on your land if you don't follow the ways that we've given you to follow. Again, like we've been experiencing in California. Maybe if we get the whole state to observe the Feast of Tabernacles when we get back home, we finally get some rain. I don't think that's going to happen. Let's look at Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the mountain which came to Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't come, or they won't come, verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families on the earth that do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast God is going to force this upon all of mankind. We are voluntarily doing that. God, yes, has commanded us to do it, but, you know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't do what God asked us to do. We're here. Let's appreciate it. Let's enjoy it. Let's really make it something special for us this year. This is to be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. They're not going to get rain. God has a plan for all of mankind. And keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is a part of that plan. And Jesus Christ, when he returns, will enforce that plan. People will be forced to keep the holy days in the observance of God's way of life. But there would be some pretty spectacular reasons to keep the feast and enjoy that millennial period as well. Let's go back to Isaiah again. This time let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and take a glimpse of what I'm talking about here. If you're like me, certain scriptures in the Bible, when I was a kid in the church, really got my attention. When I first came into the church back in the early 60s, I was a teenager and I didn't like this. I didn't want to be a part of this church. I didn't want to go to Sabbath services. I didn't want to go to the Holy Days. Then all of a sudden I got forced to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I thought, man, this isn't so bad. I get all this stuff and get to do this and get to go here and have all these fun things happen in my life. But every once in a while, as I sat there in an attitude of rebellion in the audience at feast day or holy day or Sabbath, some scriptures would catch my attention. Isaiah 11 is one of those. There weren't many of them, but this is actually one that I got a kick out of. This passage in Isaiah 11 is profound. Something rather dramatic is going to take place during the millennial period. The nature of the beasts of the earth is going to be changed. And I've never met a kid who wasn't impressed with what we're going to read here in just a second or two. Let's see what I mean here in Isaiah 11. We're going to begin in verse 5. It first describes Christ as the ruling king at that time. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Then the change that I was talking about. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play in a cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the water that covers the sea. Everybody's going to learn about this, but not only are they going to learn about it, they're actually going to physically experience it. Unlike a guy who was on the coast just yesterday, I heard a story before services. People were taking a trip over to Hana, and they went down to the beach because somebody said there's a seal down on the beach and there's turtles down on the beach. And everybody wants to see this wildlife as it comes up on the shore. And it's an exciting thing to see if you're here in Maui and you have the opportunity. But this giant seal's laying out on the beach and people around the area, people from Hawaii, are really protective about their wildlife. And they'll tell you, stay away from the animals. Don't even get close to the animals. They don't want any harm to come to the animals. But there's always a knucklehead in the group. And this one guy decided he wanted to get really close to the seal. After the guy above him just said, stay away from the seal. He got close enough that the seal turned around, opened his mouth, and came at his leg. Thankfully, he got away just in the nick of time. And the guy who had warned him said, stay away from the seal. He was probably thinking, dummy. It hasn't changed yet. The animals' attitudes are not different now. Those are wild animals, and if you see a seal on the beach, stay away from it. But you know, eventually it's going to come to pass that you could walk out on the seal, beach with a seal. You can probably go up and pet it, probably put your hand in his mouth, play with his tongue, lay on his back, roll around with him, play with a turtle, maybe hop on the back of a turtle and take a ride in the ocean. I mean, that's what it's going to eventually be like. I mean, to have a lion come at you. And think about a lion as just being a kitten. See this gigantic beast
and they come up to you, maybe start rubbing their head against your leg and start purring. I mean, can you imagine how exciting that would be to be able to experience something like that? But that's what God says is actually going to happen here on this earth. Things are really going to change. Sometimes I think we as adults become a little jaded by all of this that's going to happen once Jesus Christ returns. We've heard these scriptures so many times, we almost let it go over our head and we don't even think about it anymore. What I've been trying to do back in Reno and Sacramento is tell everybody and show everybody, whatever we're reading in the Bible, God wants us to really absorb. He wants us to think about it and ask ourselves, what would that really be like? I mean, what would it be like to see wild animals not wild anymore? I don't like snakes. But it would be pretty cool to pick up a cobra and have that old head come like this, you know, fanning head, and know that he's not going to bite you. That's what it's going to be like. What a shame if we allow ourselves to become cynical and jaded about this stuff that God's talking about in the Bible. Again, we've read it so many times, I think sometimes it just doesn't have an impact on us anymore. But things are really going to change in a big, big way. I believe that how we approach our eternity is many times determined by the way we approach our lives. Only you know the way you approach life. Only you know if you really got excited about coming to the feast because you were going on vacation, as we heard in the sermonette, or if you were really excited about coming to the feast because you had the opportunity to actually learn something, to get inspired about what God has planned for mankind and you in the future. It's going to be so dramatically different that it just goes over our head after all. Let's go over to Isaiah 35, just a few pages. There's even more that's going to take place when the millennial period begins and get started into this. We have some friends that live in the middle of the upper desert in Nevada. It's one dry spot. There's lots of tumbleweeds and other brushy stuff that doesn't need very much water, but it's not very pretty. But for this year, for some reason, and they've been living there 35 years, I believe, they said they had more rainy days than the previous 30 or 40 years. California's dying of a drought, and just across the Sierra in Nevada, they were getting rain virtually every day for 40 straight days. It wasn't too much. It wasn't floods. It didn't create problems. But what it did do, it allowed that desert to come to life. And all that needed was rain. At one point in time, it was 30 straight days, I believe, of rain that they had. And as a result, everything turned green. Now, we go over the hill virtually every week, the hills of the Sierra Nevada. And as we start approaching summer, things start turning brown when you're going over the hill. This year, many of the things that were going over the hill was all green. And when we got to the other side of the hill, very green. And Jackie and I have made comments almost every Sabbath driving over the hill. The minute we come over the peak and start coming back down the other side of California and start approaching Nevada, all of a sudden we see these varieties of green everywhere. And it takes our breath away because we're not used to seeing that. It's turned a beautiful array of lush flowers and plants and grass like we've never seen before. This is one of the things that God also promises in the millennial period of time. The earth is going to come back to life after all the abuse that man has given it for 6,000 years. Let's look at Isaiah 35 and see what I mean here. Isaiah 35 in its beginning, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It's just going to happen. And we actually witnessed it this year. After driving for 10 or 11 years over in Nevada in the northern desert like this, and it's all high desert. There's no water, there's no flowers, there's no grass, there's no nothing. This year, everything's beautiful. Gorgeous flowers, beautiful greenery. And it just, everybody over there, their attitudes have changed. It's an amazing phenomenon to watch happen physically. We had an opportunity to get a little glimpse of what it might be like when God finally starts to take care of this entire earth the way He intended it to be taken care of. He wants beautiful flowers. He wants green, lush trees and bushes and plants. He wants nice vegetables. He wants nice fruits for mankind to eat. And he wants everybody to enjoy and appreciate what he has done and what he is going to do. Verse 2, it said, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." The whole earth is going to go through a dramatic change. A dramatic change, and all for the benefit of mankind. All for the benefit of all those people who have lived through the tribulation and gone through all that pain and suffering and agony and bloodshed and disease. God's going to fix it all. He's going to get rid of all that. He's going to turn everything around. The whole earth is going to go through this change. What kind of change are we going to make during these 8 coming days? Are we going to go back home? Somebody say, "How was your feast?" "Yeah, it's good.
Nice.
Beautiful Hawaii. We saw some great scenery in Maui." Or when you get back home and somebody says, "How was your feast?" You say, "You know what? It transformed my life. It helped me to appreciate, to know and understand what God really wants for me. It helped me to appreciate that God is going to take somebody like me and help fix the mess that this earth is in. I learned that at the feast. I internalized that at the feast. And I met some really great friends. I met people from here and I met people from there. And I've got their address and I've got their phone numbers. And I've got their emails. And we're going to stay in touch because we were so inspired to meet one another, we couldn't wait to get home to start communicating with one another. And all of a sudden, going to the Feast of Tabernacles became real to me. I can't tell you what it's like. All I'm telling you is that's what I experienced at the feast. You know, brethren, every single one of us sitting here in this room, I don't care who we are, I don't care how long we've been in the church, can go home and say that. Pray every day and ask God, open your heart. Open your mind. Soften your spirit. Make it look, be, feel what God wants it to look, be, and feel to each and every one of us. Will we make a difference in anyone else's life this week? Changing for the better of all? Every one of us has that opportunity. Every single one of us. Drop down to verse 5 of Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." This is going to be a time of complete healing. All of the maim and handicap will no longer be. There's not going to be any more need for brain surgeries. There's not going to be any more need for cancer surgeries. There's not going to be any more need for heart transplants and heart surgeries. There's not going to be any more need for joint replacements. No more kidney dialysis. No more pain from shingles and fibromyalgia that kill people. Sitting in agony 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, like 2 dear friends of ours. When I ask her how the pain is, she says, "You know, the pain never goes away. On a good day, it's maybe a 3. Then it will spike to an 8, a 9, or a 10. And it stays there for hours." And this has been going on for years. Years. Agony, pain, suffering. That's all going to be done away with. I just wish now I could do it for them. But I can't. And for whatever reason, God has chosen not to. So we just try to keep encouraging them. And we have an eternity of this wonderful transformation to look forward to. Brethren, this day, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles 2015, this is your springboard. This is your threshold to eternity. This is your threshold to the entire feast. It's the beginning, the opening. Verse 6, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Things are going to change. Really change. "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with seeds, and reeds, and rushes. earth is going to become beautiful again. It's a pretty neat picture when you stop and think about it, isn't it? When you start visualizing in your mind what it is that this Festival of Tabernacles actually represents in the future. It represents a total transformation of humanity and a total transformation of the entire earth. We truly are on the threshold of eternity, brethren, and we have this week to help us see all of it. Our God is a mighty God, and He has a plan for each and every one of us. Let's turn to Ezekiel 34 as we start wrapping things up. One of the most profound aspects what the Feast of Tabernacles represents is that of miraculous change and transformation that I'm talking about. You know, we reviewed it a little bit here today. I hope we can get excited about it. It's worth getting passionate about. Like I said, we've got friends visiting with us from Ohio. And one of the things that we've been able to do a few times already, the last three or four days we've been here, instead of talking about baseball, instead of talking about football, instead of talking about golf, which all of us like to do, especially in the evenings when we come home from dinner, we'll sit down on our deck, and it's a beautiful night out, which it has been most every night, we just start talking about what's going to happen in the future. You know, it's really fun to speculate about all that. I mean, we have bits and pieces of the puzzle. We have bits and pieces of the picture. We know that, yes, there's going to be some drama take place. There's going to be an incredible turnaround take place in all of humanity. Hopefully, there's going to be a turnaround take place in each and every one of us as human beings. Jesus Christ is going to be here. I mean, we were talking the other night. We thought, you know, how cool would it be to come home from dinner and sit down and have a glass of port with Christ? I mean, what would you ask Him? Think about it. If you walked into a room and He was there, how would you respond? What would you do? What would be your first inclination? Rush up and say hi? Or would you be intimidated by the fact that it's Jesus Christ? You might hold back. Think, maybe I don't open my mouth. I don't want to know how silly I am. I don't want Him to know that I don't know some things. Or would you think back to who He said He was, the Lamb of God, your elder brother, your friend? He would probably love to have you just come up and say hi. Give Him a hug. Maybe a fist bump. Spiritual fist bump with Jesus Christ. You know you're going to have that opportunity. He's going to return to this earth. He's going to set up His kingdom. And He's going to use you, He's going to use me, and people like us around the world to help fix this mess, turn things around, make things be what they're intended to be. Jesus Christ said He loves us, but He also said He wants us to learn to love one another. You know, it's impossible to love God. I hope you understand this, and I hope you're listening. It's impossible to love God if we can't learn to love one another. The message of Jesus Christ, His gospel message to mankind, and more specifically to His people, was love one another, care for one another, help one another, comfort one another. We have the opportunity these 8 days here at Maui and Hawaii. Not just with each other. There's plenty of us to pick from here. It's like 300 or 400 of us here, something like that. Again, like I mentioned a little bit earlier, look around the room when you walk in. Look around the room as you get up after services today. Take a peek at who's alone. Take a peek at who's not interacting and visiting with somebody. You see somebody that looks like they may be handicapped or struggling a little bit, go up and say hi. I remember the very first time I went up and met somebody that was blind, I was scared to death. Like, what am I going to say to a blind person? It's like, why would you even ask that question? But you know, most of us have phobias about people who have handicaps. People that can't speak. They're mute. People that are blind. People that are deaf. We feel like we can't communicate with them. some of the most enjoyable conversations I've had with is with this guy who's a deaf-mute. We've had them over to our house for dinner, and he and his wife, with the sign language and everything that they do, we start their communication. He becomes the center of attention because we chose to befriend one another at one point in time. But you know, there's other kinds of handicaps that we have as Christians as well. What I call spiritual handicaps. We're unsure of ourselves. We think of ourselves as unworthy because of our past, because of mistakes that we've made, because of sins that we've committed. And we carry it around with us like a ball and chain. Maybe somebody in this room has been a child molester in the past. Maybe somebody in this room has been a drug addict. Maybe somebody in this room has been a sexual addict. Maybe somebody in this room has been a hooker. Maybe somebody in this room has been a pimp. Maybe somebody in this room has committed murder. Maybe somebody in this room has committed rape. Not a very pleasant thought to think about when somebody's sitting in the room at the Feast of Tabernacles with God's people that are like that, is it? Make you feel a little uncomfortable when you're just asking those questions? You know what? They're with us. Thankfully. You know why they're with us? Because they repented. And God forgave them. People who come from backgrounds like that have a hard time forgiving themselves. I've counseled with so many of them over the years in the ministry. It's sad. It really is sad. And even just people just generally in life, maybe not some of these dramatic, you know, sins that I'm talking about here, but just the way they've lived their life in the past, they think, God, I think God forgave me, but I'm not really sure. We can help each other with that. We can help each other because maybe we went through something that they went through. Maybe you were divorced at one point in time in your life. Maybe you lost a mate to a disease or a car accident. Or maybe you lost a child, which is, to me, the worst. But you know, if you've gone through that, and somebody else sitting in this room is struggling with that, who better to talk to than you? You've gone through it. You've lived through it. You made it through to the other side, haven't you? And you've been able to be encouraging and uplifting and helpful to them. Brethren, think about moments like that while you're here at the feast. God will give you the opportunity if you look for it. God will give you the opportunity to come across somebody's path who needs to talk to you. And you know what? God will have the opportunity to take place where somebody crosses a path that you need to talk to. Somebody asked me one time how this gentleman and I became good friends. And I told him, 1 year at the Feast of Tabernacles, another friend of mine knew I was struggling, knew I was having a really hard time in my life. And he met this other guy, and he said, "Do you know Joe Horchak?" And the guy says, "Yeah, I sort of know of him." He said, "You know what? Get to know him. He needs a good friend." It actually happened. That guy became my best friend. He helped me through stuff. And all through the rest of the time of my ministry, he's been my conscience. He's been my go-to guy when I needed to talk to somebody because I didn't know what to do. You know what, brother? You can meet somebody like that here at the feast. Well, what a great blessing, what a great joy that would be to your life as well as their life to be able to accomplish that. Let's look at Ezekiel 34 and talk about some of these other things here. Ezekiel 34, verse 25. "I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there should be showers of blessing." Did you notice what we just read? God said, "I'm going to bring all this to take place," and all the word and everything like this about the earth. But then he said, showers of blessing. He's going to make things happen to us. He's going to bless us. He's going to open the doors of blessings on each and every one of us. He's not going to just bring rain showers in due season. He's going to rain down blessings on his people because his people are trying to do what he's asking to do. My guess is Jesus Christ can't wait to return to this earth. My guess is God and Jesus Christ can't wait to bless those who are there when he gets back. This is no small matter with either one of them. They love us, and they can't wait to bring total transformation to this earth and to our lives. They want to see you and me change. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who have enslaved them. Peace is going to be brought to their lives, and they shall no longer be the prey for nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. No fear at all anymore. God is going to do all this. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. God's going to do all this to tie them into his last statements here. Listen closely to what he says. Verse 30. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord of God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are the men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. It doesn't get much better than that, doesn't it? God says he's going to send his son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to be our Lord, to be our brother, to be our friend, to teach us, to help us, to encourage us. Brethren, we have sitting before us the threshold of eternity. I hope all of us get excited. Really excited about celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles this year here in Maui. I pray that all of you relish every single moment in the next 8 days. Thank God for it. And make the best of it. Make this the best feast you've ever had in your life. Have a wonderful feast.